beloved hearers of God's word, grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I want to join Alistair in wishing everyone happy Mother's Day. It is our second socially and physically distanced Mother's Day due to COVID-19. I hope that doesn't mean that it is an emotionally distanced day. And those who we look to as the those mother figures in our lives. I want to especially be mindful of those of us who have lost a mother or a grandmother or a sister, someone who we look to for that role in our life over this last year and are celebrating or marking this as the first Mother's Day without them. It is a terrible time to mourn the ones we love. It's been so difficult to be able to celebrate their life, to be able to come together, to grieve and to do them justice. So we hold all of those folks who are marking this Mother's Day with some grief. We hold them in our hearts and in our prayers, surrounded by the love and grace and healing of God and of this community. The personal experience of being held by God, being close to God, our relationship with God, can be hard to describe. The ancients used many images to try to communicate it. And of course, one of the most prevalent was that of a loving parent. God the Father, as we know from our tradition so well, from our scripture, but also in the Hebrew Bible, El Shaddai, a name for God, which literally means God of breasts. It appears to come from the idea of God as a mother, fertility and birth. These images were used to try to explain something about our relationship, the experience of our relationship with God, and communicate that to others. And the idea of God, or the image of God as a parent, hopefully for most of us, if not all of us, evokes images of tenderness, of love, of intimacy and strength. If God is our parent, then our role is to be a child. Hopefully, to experience in that relationship a sense of safety, sense of belonging, a sense of love and being cared for and protected. But it implies in many ways the sense of being a child. Well, scripture and tradition, of course, are filled with other images too to try to explain and describe our relationship with God and what that experience is like. Of course, God our King, God our Lord, God our Master. These are strong images where the emphasis is on God's power over us, God's distance from us, a kind of hierarchical separation and subordination. Our role with this image of the experience of God is to obey God, to serve God, to know our place, to humble ourselves. That kind of an understanding or image of God and our experience of God is what leads us to put our altars in high, distant places in our churches, where we gather far away but gaze off into the distance over the altar, into some imagined horizon where God resides far away. Of course, there are many other images used to try to describe our relationship, that very personal relationship with God. God as spirit, one who we don't ever see and yet feel. God as wisdom, God as word. Some of my personal favorites are God as an animal, God as a ferocious mother bear in Hosea, or as a mother eagle in Deuteronomy, God as that feisty little chicken in Matthew, the mother hen who longs to gather up her chicks under her wings and protect them, speaks to the country boy in my heart. Well, today we're invited to consider another image of our relationship with God, and that is friend. Jesus says to his followers and to us today, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants," he says. "You know me. I've told you everything." Jesus says, "I love you," as we would say to a friend. And he invites us to love each other in that same way. I think this image sits very comfortably in our culture today and sits with us rather warmly. It speaks to us. To obey kings and masters is something that most of us chafe at a bit this time in history. And not everyone has the best positive experiences of their parents, their fathers, their mothers. These are also non-chosen relationships. They're non-chosen relationships. And today we value choice almost above everything else. We struggle culturally with non-chosen relationships. You know, I didn't choose to have this child, and therefore I don't have a responsibility towards it. The idea of non-chosen relationships is something we struggle with in a culture today that emphasizes choice and freedom. So the idea that Jesus says, "You are my friend, I chose you," and then who invites us to choose him back, I think that speaks to many of us today. There's a voluntary self-giving in friendship. In fact, Jesus says, "No greater love is there than to lay down one's life for one's friends." No greater love, isn't that amazing, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. That doesn't need to mean to die for one's friends. I think it can mean to share one's life with one another, the burdens and the celebrations. There is an old saying, "Show me your friends and I'll tell you who you are." It's especially hard for guys that I work with at the jail when they decide that they want to begin a new life to realize that they have to put behind them the old friends that they've known. I have said on more than one occasion to the guys that I work with, "If all your friends are jerks, I'm pretty sure you're a jerk too." Moses is considered the greatest prophet of all time because God spoke to him as a friend, face to face, as we speak to each other. So today, Jesus invites us into that kind of a relationship and to consider our life with God in that kind of an image, to be God's friend, a kind of mutuality, an equality in everything that matters. Back in 2008, Christy and I went to Berkeley, California, where I did a study sabbatical at the Graduate Theological Union with the Episcopal Church Divinity School of the Pacific. It was an amazing experience, and I highly recommend to all of my colleagues to take a sabbatical when you can, and take as long a sabbatical as you're able to, because it's an experience that will feed your soul and will allow you to minister all that more powerfully and faithfully when you return. Well, in 2008, I had my opportunity. And one of the best things was how Christy and I became involved in a very progressive church in San Francisco, known as St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church. And some of you may know of it. You can nod if you have heard of it before. St. Gregory, the namesake of that parish, lived in the mid to late 300s in Turkey, and he is known as one of the Cappadocian greats. His sister Macrina, his brother Basil, his friend Gregory Nazianzus, all and himself introduced a new way of being in community. They made a major contribution to what we call Cenobitic monasticism, basically living in community in a monastic order. And they made major contributions to how we think about theology and God and contemplation. While others were applying rules of logic and models from the Roman Empire to their thinking about God, the Cappadocians were thinking about God as a dance, God as music, and God as friendship. St. Gregory wrote about universal salvation, meaning everyone is good with God, long before such a notion or theology was okay. He wrote anti-slavery tracts in a time when that was almost unthought of. He lived life in community, and he invited all those he knew to become friends of God. And I want to read you one of the more famous quotes from him. Gregory writes, "This is true perfection, not to avoid a wicked life because, like slaves, we fear punishment, nor to do good because we hope for rewards, as if cashing in on the virtuous life by some businesslike or contractual arrangement. On the contrary, disregarding all those things for which we hope, and which have been reserved by promise, we regard falling from God's friendship as the only thing dreadful. And we consider becoming God's friend the only thing worthy of honor and desire. This, as I have said, is the perfection of life." So what does that kind of image of friendship with God look like in a church? Well, at St. Gregory's, we would start the service seated in a circle with the preacher sitting on a bench in the midst of all of us and preaching the entire sermon seated. Others would be asked, as the sermon wound down, when it was concluded, we would rise after the word, and together as one, we would dance our way from that part of the church to the table in the center, and we would circle around it. Multiple voices would pray the Eucharistic prayer. We would serve each other from multiple. If you have opportunity to go online and find a YouTube video of it, it's really worth watching. It's an amazing liturgy and a very strong, powerful way of being in community with one another. We don't get to dance with a king or a master or a lord, most of us. We might dance with our mom or our dad at a special occasion, but we know we dance with our friends. We dance with God's friends. We dance with God. We sit in circles with our friends in our backyards, especially now, with some distance between us. We share our plans and our hopes, our dreams, our failures, our griefs with our friends. We laugh, we cry, we hurt, we celebrate with our friends. Our invitation is to make friendship with God primary among those friends. You can look at the screen and see the faces of all of our friends gathered here. I always wonder why you guys all look so good and I always look so strange when I look at the screen. But we see our friends, my friends, your friends, friends of God, all called to love each other in this common walk together as God loves us. It is, I believe, the medicine that has kept us alive in this pandemic as we have waited for a vaccine. True friends, friendship, it's what makes us who we are. I want to give the last word again to St. Gregory of Nyssa, because he says it so well. He says, we regard falling from God's friendship as the only thing dreadful and consider becoming God's friend the only thing worthy of honor and desire. This is the perfection of life. So my friends, may the blessing and grace, and the healing power of our mutual friend, Christ, accompany you and walk with you now and always. Amen.